Amen. Thank you, Connie. I appreciate that. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. If you are listening, turn to Genesis 22. If you are listening, to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. Our website is fbctag.com. Before we begin, let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, now help us to think about these great themes, the love that someone would give to serve in the armed forces and even to dying in the armed forces for his family and friends that they might be free. We think of the mother's love that is unconditional and does not turn away. Heavenly Father, as we look now into your word, help us to see those things in here. Help us to understand that this is how you love. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our nation as it faces many difficult things, and we pray that our churches will stand for what's right and follow the Scripture and teach the Scripture during this these great trials. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Carrie and Edith as they listen there in their room. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Maddie as she's far away, and for Eva as she's far away. Heavenly Father, go with our kids that have left the area. Go with our family. You are there and we are not. Walk with them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Genesis 22. A story that we've read before. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Now, what has happened heretofore? What has happened before this is that Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees in a rich, wealthy, ancient city. It was known as the Cemetery City because it was so old. But because it was old, it had a fine culture, and it had beautiful pottery, beautiful restrooms. They had flush toilets, I understand. They had all the comforts of civilization, you know, plays and songs and all the things that you can find, the sporting events, whatever you want in a big city, they had it. But God came to Abraham and said, Now, I know you don't have a child. I know if you waited all these years and you can't have a child. So if you follow me to the land that I will show you, I will give you a child. And I'll give you lots of children. I will make you a great nation so that you can't count the number of kids that you have. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to everyone else. And so Abraham has come, and he's followed the Lord here. Finally, he had that child when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. After all these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. That boy, you know, he had a birthday party last week and you like to play catch with, and sometimes you get all the servants together and you have a good football game. That boy there. Your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He has to leave them behind, because if they see him about to kill his son, they will intervene. And he's 112 years old, and he couldn't fight them off. So he has to go with him, just himself and his 12-year-old son. And so verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father on the trip up, and he said, "My father, there's a problem." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "No, looky here, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and I'm sure raised his knife to do the job. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." There are stories like this in the Bible that make you wonder immediately if God isn't a little bit cruel. Which parent would not walk up that mountain with fear and dread in their heart? How many of us could tie the son? How many of us could lay the child on the wood and expect to light the fire and to burn his dead, lifeless body? How many of us could do that? That is the hardest thing in the world, of course. It's the hardest thing that anybody in the Bible has ever been asked to do. There have been some people where God had allowed to give their life, but this is taking your son's life. This is too hard. This is too much. This is too cruel. Abraham had waited for Isaac all those years when Sarah was 15, and Abraham was 18, you know, they married that young back then. And then Sarah was 20, and Sarah was 25, and Sarah was 40, and they kind of gave up hope, but they still hoped against hope. And Sarah is some 60 years of age, then God comes to Abraham and says, "Come with me," and they get as far as Haran, and they stop, and then they wait another 10 years. And then Abraham's father, Terah, dies, and so it's time to move again, because God wants Abraham to be in charge of this family. And then they come to the land of Canaan, and there they wait another 30 years. It's just too much. And finally they have the boy and everything. Oh, they have birthdays, and they have picnics, and they have games in the evening. They have everything that you can imagine as a family. And they kid each other, and they razz each other. And they're happy. And God says, "I want you to draw your knife across his throat and kill him." That's just hard to get our minds around. And so this is one of those stories that we don't do much with, but we need to. We need to. Because remember what Abraham said there in verse 8? Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." Then, of course, what happened in verse 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am," and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad." In verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Phew. Didn't have to do it. He was willing to do it, but he didn't have to do it. But it was still hard. It was still a 3-day journey with fear and trembling every step. It was still hard to tie his son and have his son look up at him saying, "What in the world is going on?" We can't understand this unless we understand that this is all a picture of God and His own Son. Take the handout that's in your bulletin. You should have one there. If you want to go get a bulletin, you surely may, and then you'll have one. You'll know what I'm reading. This is all a picture of what God will do with His Son. So if we look at our sheet, then we can see how the elements, and we didn't do all the elements that we could have, but we'll see how the elements of this story fit the elements of God's sacrifice of His own Son for us. Looking in your sheet, early in the morning, Abram took Isaac to the mount. Early in the dawn of the world, God determined to offer His Son for the sins of all people before He even created them, knowing that they would sin before He created them. He chose the place and the players and the drama He would bring to pass. David, who bought the land of sacrifice. Moses, who took down the design of the tabernacle and the sacrifices from God. Solomon, who built the temple on the same site where Jesus would die, at the same exact place where Isaac did not die. Ezra, who would replace the temple of Solomon with a small, poor temple. Herod, who would build the temple up. Even the Sadducees and Pharisees were God's players in all of this because they made the second temple an idol that Jesus must replace. And Jesus, who would be the lamb sacrificed at that temple in the same place Isaac was offered. What's interesting, in verse 4, Abraham saw the place of sacrifice afar off. God looked down through the ages and saw the death of His Son afar off, but did not swerve from His purpose. He marshaled His actors and directed the movements of the nations toward this one great act. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the offering?" The night before His death, Jesus asked, "Can this cup pass from me? Do I have to be the lamb?" But the answer being, "There is no one else, son," He composed Himself and met the mob that was come to arrest Him. Abraham bound His son and laid Him on the altar. Though Jesus could have fled or overpowered the mob, He declined. He let them take Him. Tried and convicted, Jesus was first abused by the soldiers and then taken to be crucified. Abraham took a knife to slay his son, but God stopped him. Verse 10. When we think about Jesus, it gives me a new force of meaning for me. The whip fell, and no one said from heaven, "Hold on, don't do that." The hammer drove the spikes into Jesus' feet and hands, and no one called from heaven, "Hold on, don't do that." Jesus was the lamb for us. He suffered all that we do suffer on the cross, and He has suffered all that we should suffer on the cross so that we might not need to suffer. He was the ram in Abraham's bush that took Isaac's place. Remember, God will provide a ram. Jesus was that ram. Abraham and Isaac got their servants and went home. Verse 19, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. James and John and Peter and Andrew are there with them now. The young men are there with them now. We've been talking about what the Bible is. And what the Bible is a collection of stories that are actually trails through the Bible that you can follow that each have a common and connected theme. All of the Bible stories are explanations of the love of God and the blessings that He wants to bestow on us. Every story in the Bible, even the ones where God gets angry, is a story of God's blessing and love. The Bible begins with Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned. And if you go then to Genesis chapter 3:21, It says that God killed some animals and showed them how to make clothing for themselves so they wouldn't be naked in the world. It was at this moment that he also said, now this is what a sacrifice is. You must kill an animal because that will be a picture of my son, the seed, who will give himself for you. That's how Cain knows what a sacrifice ought to be right away in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord, though, held Abraham's hand back. Who's the angel of the Lord?
Jesus.
It is the Son of God who became Jesus. And so it was Jesus saying, don't kill your son Isaac. I'm going to take Isaac's place. I will take Casey's place. I will take every sinner's place. Anyone that's done anything that is wrong or not holy or not in love or selfish or mean, I will take their place and pay for their sin. Now we go to the Exodus, where you have the Passover, the tabernacle, the law, Mount Sinai, and it's all an explanation of Genesis 22. When God would offer up his son as a sacrifice to himself for our sin. We come to the book of Isaiah, of course, later on. And all of it is an explanation of Genesis chapter 22. God, who is magnificent and huge and great. You know, if you sacrifice the UP and all of the deer and all of the wood for a burnt offering, it would not be enough for our God. And yet our God becomes a little baby. And then our God becomes a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It's all a trail of blessing. There's all these little trails and themes throughout the Bible. Then, of course, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, we call them, the story of his death as a lamb. They have all the letters that follow the Gospels, what his payment for our sins means to us today, and then Revelation, the last book of the Bible, how the spurned lamb, the lamb that the world rejected, who died for our sins and they still rejected, will finish history as the judge. So this event is one of the key passages of the entire Bible, for it is the first story to really open up how God is going to have his son pay for our sins. It's implied earlier, it's promised earlier. The sacrifice, picture it, but now it is shown. Oh, God the Father will do it for us with his own son. That is explained for the first time. Now, I want us to go beyond the story in the time that we have left. I want us to see that this story is really all about love. God said to Abraham afterwards, now I know that you love me and not my blessings. I know that you have followed me for me and not for Isaac. When Abraham started out, he was following God for Isaac. He wanted a son. He wanted a posterity. Now he's following God for God. And so God says, well, I have loved you. Every story about Abraham and God's interactions to this point have all been about God loving Abraham. Now, here at the end, the last story is about Abraham loving God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, of course. Well, let's see. I'll just read it for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Fred did this for Wednesday evening. And it got me thinking, what is this verse? This verse is just talking about Abraham. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, because that's what Abraham did. He's our example in this. We hold nothing back from God. Though there are some things that we have a hard time giving up, that's for sure. We come to Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus, what's the number one commandment? Oh, well, that's love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Come to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul says, blessed is the God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Did you catch that? Because God has been the blesser of my soul, I will bless him. The Song of Solomon, the beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. For God, it's all about you. He gave his son that you might live. He gave his son that you might have a clean heart. When you read the story, go back and read the story about Abraham and imagine yourself, oh, Abraham felt this way as he walked up the hill. Abraham felt this way as he raised the knife. Abraham felt this way as he tied his son and all the turmoil and emotions, and realize that that is exactly what God felt. That's why the story is there. That's why God asked him to do this impossible, crazy thing, because it shows us what God's heart was when he gave his son to die for us. He never would have asked him otherwise. That's the only reason it was there, really. For God, it's all about me, and for me, it's all about God. I might not always be a pastor. Someday I'll pass away. I might not always be a pastor, but I will always be a Christian. As in our home, we had rules for our kids, and it wasn't because I was a pastor. It was because I was a Christian. Mm-hmm. There are some things we don't do. There are some things we do. Sharon sacrifices for me, and I sacrifice for Sharon. We love each other, and we both know it. I want you to see, though, this story is also about trust. Isaac was 12 years old. Abraham is 112. If Isaac is halfway up the mountain and he says, you know what, this looks fishy to me, it won't take anything for him to get away. He can run away at any time. When Dad lays the fire out and Isaac looks around and there's no sheep, there's no lamb, and his dad says, come here. That's the time when Isaac could run away and get out of here. I've taken all my kids fishing. Jake and I went fishing down in a swamp not too far from here, and I thought about it when I was down in there. You know, when Jake and I went down in, it was a while ago, and Jake's about yay high, and three and a half feet high, because he's a kid, little kid, and the grass is about 8 feet tall. You know, I thought about it. If I went running through the brush and I managed to get away from Jake, he won't know what to do. When Jake goes into the swamp with me, he's assuming I'm going to get him back. There's a certain amount of trust there, is there not? He's got to believe that I care about him. When my kids grow to be about 2.5 or so, I used to like to ask them, hey, Gwenny, you want to play catch? And she'd say, no, and run away screaming. And she knew what I meant by catch. I didn't mean throwing a softball back and forth. I meant tossing Guinevere as high as I could and then waiting for her to come back down, hey? There's a telephone wire up there, and we're going to throw as high as we can. I have actually read that that's good for kids. Develops their inner ear. And so all my boys would say, yeah, I want to play catch. And all my daughters would say, no, I don't think so. But it takes some trust to play catch with your dad that way. Guinevere, I guess, was independent sort, hey? I remember taking my son Nathan to the fair when he was a year and a half, and we're walking through the barn and down there in Muskegon or someplace, and all of a sudden a cow that was about 30 feet long and 10 feet high turns around and looks at Nathan and goes, moo! And Nathan said, what the heck are we doing here? know, turned and snuggled in my arms and started crying. And so we left. He was done. I remember fishing just a couple of years ago with the Bentleys. And what well, those boys all assume that Dad is not going to throw them out and just leave them, hey? They're also going to assume that he can get that boat motor running again and get them all back. They assume that this is part of the plan, that they all come back together. There's a certain amount of trust. Abraham is 112. He cannot grab his son's arm and hold him every step up that mountain. Isaac could fight. He could go screaming for the servants, but he does not. He trusts his father. I want you to see that this is also the trust that Abraham had for his dad. Isaac had a perfect trust in his father, in his judgment, in his love, in his commitment to his welfare. But Abraham had a perfect trust in his father. When God comes to him with this original idea here, proposition, Abraham could have said no. Abraham could have run away. Abraham could have said, I'm back to Ur. But instead, he went to the mountain. He had a perfect trust in his father. It's hard to build up trust, isn't it? That kind of trust. Sharon used to be in security at Myers a long time ago in Ionia. And I remember one case that we had to go to court for. I went just cause to watch stuff and see what was going on. And one of the meat cutters there, one of the butchers, had stolen a $3 tape measure from Myers. And one of the security guards saw him, followed him out of the store, or had him arrested. And he was on trial. He demanded a trial because if he's found guilty of stealing a $2 tape measure, he's going to be fired and lose his great job. And so I watched him, did you steal the tape measure? And I watched him under oath say, no, I did not. Angry. Well, he was found guilty because he'd been seen and it was in his pocket and all this stuff. But of course they fired him because there's no trust now. They have no trust for him. You can't partner if you don't have any trust. What else is he stealing? What else is he taking? Is he taking meat home? What else is he doing? You have to have trust. I remember I was printing a page 70 on one of my sermons or something. And so, of course, you know how you print page 70 when you have 80 pages on a file? Because I put them all on one file, I can find them easy. What you do is you erase all but page 70 and then print the whole file. And then you close the file. And when it says, do you want to keep these changes, you say no. Well, that's a pain in the neck, erasing 69 pages of stuff. But that's how you do it, right? Well, that's what I was doing one day when someone walked into the office and said, hey, what you doing? And I told him, and he smiled and walked away. If it hadn't been for the smile, I might have forgiven him. I was pretty upset. I went to somebody and said, is there a way to print page 70 without doing it the way I'm doing? And they said, well, yeah, you know, and of course you know how to do that, I hope. If you don't know how to do that, come to me. And I can now show you one of the few things I know about computers. But after that, I had no trust for this person because they didn't help me, they could have helped me, and they smiled at my ignorance. And at my misfortune of having to do that every time I wanted to print something. But what did chapter 22, verse 1 start out? After these things. After what things? After all of the bad things that have gone wrong. After all of Abraham's sins. After all of Abraham's failures. After all of the good things that God has done. Abraham trusts God completely. God had said to Abraham, I am your shield. And those five armies never did come back. God had said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. And as Abraham thought about it, it was better that Ishmael went away to find his own destiny, because now he had the child that God had wanted to give him. Trust is the one thing that Adam and Eve would not do for God. He had said, trust me, you don't want to eat of this tree. And they had said, no, we can't trust you. Abraham had seen God's hand of blessing through trials, thought it through, and trusted him. He did not hate God for having to give Ishmael up. He did not resent God for Lot being taken captive. He did not hate God for 30 years of waiting, because he knew he was immature. He knew he wasn't very nice. He knew he had issues once he grew up and understood how immature he'd been. He did not hate God for losing Sarai to Pharaoh and then Abimelech. He took responsibility for his actions. You notice that Adam and Eve had no trials whatsoever and did not trust God. But Abraham went through terrible trials and trusted God implicitly and completely, even to giving the life of his son. We need to think through the whole friendship thing. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We need to obey God when he tells us what to do with marriage. We need to not resent God when we are drunk driving and get a ticket or lose our license. We need to understand that when we spend too much, we don't have enough money. It's not God's fault. We need to take responsibility. We need to understand that when we're mean, we're going to be single all of our life. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, I'm just joining your church here and just interested, and I just want you to know that I figure that it's up to a pastor to find a wife for his members. And he was about 28 or so and single, and we had two of the McKinstry girls going here and my daughter Virginia going here. And so Sharon said, I believe he wants you to set him up with one of them. And so I set him up with one of the other girls. No, I didn't do that. Because he was mean. He didn't love people. He wasn't a servant. I tell you what, single guys, you become a servant of people. You become nice and serious and committed and friendly, and you'll have girls beating on your door. You know, and nice girls meeting on your door. I'm not saying anything nasty. I'm just saying, you know, there's people that want a friend. So be a friend. Well, Abraham took responsibility for his own actions and said, I messed up. He did see God's hand of help and recognize it when he gave him. He thought through all the issues of real friendship, and he trusted completely. The Bible is a trail of calls to us to trust him even in those things that we don't want to. And how many of us have one thing that we'll say to God, God, you can take anything but this away from me? We all have that list, don't we? I have a short list. It's probably longer than I think. But I have a short list of half a dozen things. God, you can take anything from me but this. One is walking, because I want to stay in shape. And so for the last 6 weeks, I haven't been able to walk, and I'm getting short of breath, you know, with gout. Now, there's a half a dozen things all of us have. God, don't take away my week of deer hunting in the UP. I'm sure many of you have that as well on your list, right? We all have things on our short list. Don't take my wife away. Don't take my children away. Don't let my children hurt. Whatever it is, there will be times when we have to trust him through that time. I remember the woman that came to church some years ago. And there was been a death in her family, and she said to me, "Why would that have to happen? And how can God be nice? And I can't forgive God." And so I wrote a paper for her, and I gave her all the answers, and I gave her all of the things, and all some examples from my life. And she said, "Well, thanks," and quit coming. Because she didn't want the answers. She didn't want to know that she could trust God. She wanted a club that she could beat God with. She wanted something that she could hold over God's head. And for the rest of her life, she could say, "See there, God is a meanie. I don't have to trust him. I don't have to obey him." The third thing, of course, that the Abraham story is about obedience. If we love and trust someone, we will obey them. In a place where you can't imagine the answer, in a place where your most precious thing is in danger, we obey God because we know him, because we know him, we trust him, and because we know him, we love him, and we trust him, we do what he asks. We obey when we do not understand. When God says to husbands, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and die for her," we obey that, not knowing what we're doing. Not knowing necessarily all the 37 things that does. When the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," we obey because we don't see all the good things that does, but we obey trusting God. When the Bible says, "Children, obey and honor your parents," we obey God because we trust him. We understand that he knows what he's doing. We obey God when he tells us to discipline an erring member of the church. Not because it's fun, but because he knows what he's doing. And he understands where we are and where they are and what ought to happen. We obey God when he says that a deacon should have his house in order. There are a lot of good men that don't have their house in order that should not be deacons or pastors. Their kids do what they want. Our kids go to church if they want. It's up to us to have our house in order. You cannot make your children be a Christian, but you can say, "These are some things that we do, and here's some things that we don't do." We obey God when we don't understand. We obey God when it costs us something important. You're about to leave us if you're on WMKT. And if you want to hear the rest of this message, you can go to fbctag.com. We obey God when it costs us something important. When our kids resent us, when our boss fires us, when the government arrests us, so what? We have obeyed God, we understand, we trust him. Sometimes when churches take difficult positions and members leave and the pastor's pay goes down, that's kind of tough. But we obey God because we trust him and we love him and we know that he knows what he's doing. We obey God out of love and trust. It is not a business proposition. Jacob tried to make it that. God came to him and said, "Hey, I want to be your God, and I'm going to take you all the way that you got to go, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you food to eat and clothing to wear, and it's going to be all right. Because I know you're scared to death out here in the woods." And Jacob said, "Okay, I'll take you up on that offer. I'll give you 10%. That's a business proposition. We don't follow God so that he can make us healthy. We don't follow God so he can make us wealthy. We follow God because we love him and we trust him. The Bible is not a book about religion. A religion is how you make your way to God. The Bible is a book about a relationship, a friendship. And all of the stories and all of the passages are explaining to us how God loves us and wants to be in a partnership with us. A relationship changes your life. A business proposition does not. A business proposition, you can go on sinning and do your thing, and the other guy has to do his thing. No. we trust God, we love God, and it changes our lives. As we look at the Bible, what has God said that he wants? What do we have to do for him to find us, for us to become his kid? What does he ask? He only asks that we pray one simple prayer. That's all he asks. Why? Because the Bible is about relationship. And it's about friendship. And it's about sonship and fathership. That's all the Bible is about. Now, there's other things we do as friends of God, but to start the relationship, we say something like, God, I am sorry for my sin. I give it up. I ask you into my heart. Change me and make me your child. Now, is that a hard prayer to pray? Yes. It's the hardest thing to do in the world. Much easier to give 10%, much easier to show up at church, much easier to become a member, much easier to do a million other things. But saying to God, I'm sorry for my sin, I want you to be my dad, is tough. Shouldn't be. Should be easy. If you've already done that, then maybe you and I can pray together, God, I am sorry I doubted your love. I'm sorry I doubted your knowledge and your wisdom. I'm sorry I doubted your commitment to me. Help me to trust you today. Heavenly Father, we walk with you now and are so glad that you love us, and that you want a relationship with us, and you want a friendship with us. And we're so glad that this Christian life is not about doing amazing amounts of hard, nasty work, but it's about delighting in you and partnering with you and walking with you. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this. Help us commit to that. Help us to take advantage of your wonderful invitation to become our dad, to save us from our sin, to give us a new heart. We pray this in Christ's name.